And this morning we return to our study of Matthew's Gospel by looking together at the first half of Matthew chapter 8. And so I'd invite you to turn in your scriptures this morning to Matthew chapter 8. This begins a significant new section in Matthew's Gospel, as 2 Sundays ago we finished that portion of Matthew's Gospel that we generally refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And though in many ways each of the events that we find recorded at the beginning of Matthew chapter 8 could be their own message, today we're going to look at 3 events that are then summarized, these things happening in verses 1 through 17 of Matthew chapter 8. So please follow along as I read this portion of God's Word. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed Jesus. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." At one point in his ministry, Jesus had said some hard things, and many were abandoning him. And Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and asked, "Will you too leave me?" And Peter said, "To whom else shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life." May we come to Jesus today through his written word and find them to be words of eternal life for our souls. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray today that your Holy Spirit would fill us and move mightily among us. Father, it would be a profound tragedy if we would be near to Christ through his word today and walk away without believing in him or believing more in him. We pray, Lord, that for everyone who is here this morning, you would grant the gift of faith, that your spirit of wisdom and revelation would so inhabit our hearts that we would see Jesus better, that we would know him more. Help us, O Lord, in these things. Help us to cling to Christ and to trust in him always. For we pray in his name. Amen. So a little bit earlier on in Matthew's gospel, in particular in chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew in many ways has given us a map forward to understand the path that he's going to take in the initial portion of his gospel in introducing us to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew wrote that Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And so he first then, in accordance with this pattern, has introduced us to a sample of Jesus' teaching, the teaching that is found in the Sermon on the Mount. But now, having shown us Jesus' teaching and preaching about the kingdom, he wants now to demonstrate to us Jesus' healing ministry, the way in which Jesus healed the sick in the communities where he went. And in fact, then, in chapters 8 and 9, we find a very strong pattern that is set before us. We find in the verses that we're looking at this morning a pattern of three events where Jesus miraculously heals. And then following those events, there is a summary, as we'll see, from the book of Isaiah. After the record of those three healing miracles, then there is a snippet on discipleship, what it is to follow Jesus. Then, beginning in verse 23, we find three miraculous deliverances. In a couple of cases, healing, but in another case, Jesus' power over the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And following the record of those three great miraculous deliverances, once again, there is a note made about discipleship, in this case, how Jesus calls Matthew himself to be one of his followers. And then beginning in verse 18 of chapter 9, we find three more events where Jesus heals miraculously. And then at the end of chapter 9, another teaching about discipleship, but in this case, praying for there to be disciple makers to go into God's harvest field. And so I point these things out just to demonstrate the purposefulness that Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has demonstrated in organizing these portions of Jesus' ministry. This is not being done haphazardly, but in a way that is very purposeful as we are led to recognize the glory of Jesus in his being and in his accomplishments, and then ultimately to trust in him, to follow him, and to be used by him. And so you have heard a sample of Jesus' teaching and preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Now see your Savior in action, healing and helping the afflicted. That's what this section is all about. Now, it's important to understand that the order of things is significant. That Jesus would first of all be shown teaching and preaching, and then only subsequently being shown working miraculously is very significant in what Matthew wants us to understand about our Redeemer. And there's actually a hint of this, the importance of this sequence in the text itself. If you look at verse 29 of chapter 7, the response of the crowds to the Sermon on the Mount, we read that they were amazed because he taught as one who had authority. Right? The words themselves, when Jesus again and again would say, "You've heard it said, but I say to you, I tell you, verily, verily, I say to you," they understood that Jesus was speaking so directly in behalf of God himself. And so they understood there was authority there. But notice what the centurion says here in verse 8. When he tells Jesus, "You don't need to come under my roof for my servant to be healed," he says, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it," which is his way of saying, "Jesus, I understand your greater authority, not to command people, but to command germs, to command sickness, to command disease." So the issue of authority is part of the sequence here. Jesus showing authority by the directness of what he speaks. But now the centurion recognizing there's another authority that applies to Jesus' word here. His ability simply to say something and to have it happen. And not unlike himself, the centurion, who needs another agent, a servant or a soldier, to do his bidding, but Jesus immediately saying something and having it come to pass. And that sequence does two things for us. Two things for us. The first thing it does is it confirms the teaching of Jesus. Right? He's not just someone who can stand up and to offer lavish promises and to make rigorous demands without having anything to back it up. No, he backs it up. The authority of what he asks of us, the authority of what he promises to us, is backed up by the authority of what his word is able to effect, to bring about, to cause. And we're going to see that later on in the paraplegic who is brought to Jesus. And Jesus says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to say to him, get up and walk." Right? Jesus' claims are validated by the great things that he is able to do. So there's confirmation. But there is also identification as the Son of God, who alone is able to speak and have it come to pass. Who alone is able to declare and have it come to be? This is God. This is God in the flesh. Only the Son of God can come and say, "Be healed," and have it come to pass. And Matthew is telling us then that when Jesus' truths are confirmed by his miracles, when Jesus is identified as the divine Son of God by his miracles, when we embrace these things by faith, then the pattern is that there's discipleship that follows. We will become disciples. We will grow as disciples. We will in turn make disciples. But we have to, by faith, understand the truth of what Jesus says and what it says about him, that he can do such amazing things. See the Savior in action, healing and helping. See, first of all, the power and authority of Jesus in the natural and spiritual realms. Maybe that's the very first thing that jumps off the page to you in these three great healing miracles. The power, the authority of Jesus in the natural and the spiritual realms. Think, for example, of the power, the authority, when Jesus immediately cleansed the progressive and at that particular moment in time, the incurable disease of leprosy. That disease that continues to this day. Some estimates being that there are 200,000 new cases of leprosy worldwide on an annual basis. A progressive disease that leads to irreparable damage when someone is not diagnosed and adequately treated. There's an estimated 3 million people worldwide who have irreparable damage from suffering from leprosy. Leprosy that there are two basic forms of. Both are treated with a cocktail of no less than 3 drugs. In one case, it takes 6 months taking 3 drugs to heal someone of it. In the other case, it takes a year of 3 drugs to bring about healing of it. Jesus here needs a mere blink to say, "Be clean," and it comes to pass. That's power. That's authority. It's a direct speaking of things into existence and the speaking of other things out of existence. Power. Authority. There's power and authority on the part of Jesus here in remotely healing the painful paralysis of the centurion's servant. Right? Matthew is very careful here in this collection. Though, as we'll see in a moment, it is significant that Jesus touches right? He touches the leper and he touches Peter's mother-in-law. He doesn't want us to think, Matthew doesn't want us to think, that somehow Jesus must touch to heal. And so in the case of the centurion's servant, Jesus heals remotely. He heals at a distance. He heals this one who for some period of time has been stricken by paralysis and is in torment from that paralysis. Unable in some sense to feel, but in another sense what he does feel is painful and torturous in the suffering it produces. But nonetheless, Jesus remotely with a word can take it all away, and he stands up again and he is healed at exactly that same hour. The power, the authority of Jesus in totally reversing the effects of Peter's mother-in-law's fever. Right? Fever being, in a sense, more of a symptom than an underlying cause. We don't know what it was that she was stricken with, but she had a fever. You know, no Advil to take to suppress the fever. Nothing that could be done in that day necessarily to suppress the fever, to fight against it. It was raging in her body. She was bedridden, stricken down by it. But Jesus, in this case, without saying a word, at least as Matthew records it, simply touches her, raises her up, and everything is totally reversed. The fever meant that she was bedridden, but the next moment she's up helping and serving and being hospitable. A total reversal of the circumstances by the power and authority of Jesus. Power and authority of Jesus, as Matthew records for us here, beginning in verse 16. Many who were demon-possessed. Right? He drove out all the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Jesus didn't have this ability to heal in kind of limited quantity. He didn't have to marshal it out carefully. He apparently has endless resources. Many come. And it doesn't matter what is their predicament. It doesn't matter whether they're blind. It doesn't matter whether they're mute. It doesn't matter whether they can't hear. It doesn't matter if they've been stricken down. It doesn't matter if it's a new ailment or an old ailment. Whatever it is, many are coming and they have a variety of needs. And he's not found lacking in any instance power and authority. And though we're going to look at this more later on, even in chapter 8, notice too the power and authority of Jesus is in the spiritual realm. For he liberated the demon-possessed and drove away evil spirits. As Matthew wants us to know there in verse 16. What we can see is matched by the things we cannot see. Jesus is powerful in both ultimate realities. See the power and authority of Jesus in the natural and spiritual realms. And today, brothers and sisters, have faith then that Jesus is able to help you no matter what threatens you. Because that's what Matthew wants you to take away, that Jesus is able. He is strong. He is capable no matter what it is that threatens to harm you. Notice here that the leper has no doubts about Jesus' ability to cleanse. The leper says there in verse 2, Lord, if you are willing, you are able, literally he says, you are able to make me clean. He had no doubts that Jesus could bring about his cleansing, the healing of this progressive and otherwise incurable disease. He knew that Jesus was able. It was simply a matter of whether he was willing. Clearly, the centurion trusted that Jesus could speak healing. He trusted, indeed, Jesus here commends this man's faith in the most lavish of terms. Right? Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. Oh, that Jesus would look at us and be astonished by what he sees. That Jesus would stand back and say, wow, this is what I'm looking for. This is faith in me. This is trust. This is really relying on me. That's what he says about the centurion. He goes on then to say, this is such an amazing thing because this guy's a Gentile and a soldier in the Roman army. And I haven't found this kind of faith in all Israel. Even the leper in that sense, who knew that Jesus was powerful, still had concerns about his willingness. There is no such concern on the part of the centurion. I know what you can do. I know what you want to do, Jesus. And so Jesus uses him as a kind of paradigm for faith, saying that even though some who are nominally part of the community that day will eventually be on the outside looking in, he is at the very forefront of all those who come streaming into the kingdom to dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, eternally recipients of blessings that come through faith. right? Through knowing that Jesus is able. But not only the leper and the centurion, but the friend, Peter himself, he knows that Jesus is able to raise the sick because he invites Jesus into his home. And in Mark's gospel, we have confirmation of this interpretation where we're told that they, the disciples, told Jesus about her. They were quick to share her plight because they knew Jesus could answer it. Have faith that Jesus is able to help you no matter what threatens you. We are to come away from these verses with a greater faith in Jesus' ability because of his power and his authority. First of all, then, I want to ask you a general question this morning. Is there anything in your life that you think is too big for Jesus to handle? Is there anything at all in your life that you look at and say, that's too much? It's just too big. It's a stone too heavy. It's a burden too overwhelming. Even Jesus can't handle it. Now, you might not put it in those terms, but isn't that what you say? When you look at the sin, you look at the temptation, you look at the brokenness, you look at the habits, you look at the hopes, you look at the futility, and you look at those things and you say, I guess it's just going to be that way. Is there anything that you think is too big for Jesus to handle? But then a couple of other questions to pose to you more specifically from the text this morning. First of all, do you trust that Jesus is able to take care of your physical needs in accordance with his will? That Jesus is able to take care of your physical needs and the physical needs of your family in accordance with his will. Now, we add the reality of in accordance with his will because we understand that in this fallen and broken world, it is not always Jesus' will to heal us of everything that ails us. It is not always his determination to deliver us from the things that oppress us. Sometimes he has an overriding will to use them to refine our faith and to purify our belief. But at the same time, this is the same Jesus who taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray to God, the Father, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Now he's demonstrating to us an ability in the realm of our physical need to show mercy and compassion and provision. We can entrust this part of life to him. We can know his ability to sustain us in this regard. But secondly, do you grasp that he might be calling you to minister his mercy to someone who is in a place of weakness? Because a little bit later on, Jesus will impart the responsibility to act in this fashion, even to heal and to cast out demons to his disciples. But then a little bit later on, he's going to tell us a parable about how his people, while he is gone, before he returns at the end of the age, will visit prisoners and give water to the thirsty, and give clothing to the naked, and give food to the hungry. And we need to realize then that what Jesus is beginning to do when he invests these things in the disciples, and what he does with a wonderful sense of finality and teaching in Matthew chapter 25 about how these things are ongoing, is he is saying, even as he will show kingdom mercy on physical brokenness, eventually he will delegate that task to us by his Holy Spirit, so that we, the church, are called to show mercy to others in their physical brokenness. Later on, we'll collect the deacon's offering. That's one way that we do it corporately. Thirdly, do you believe that he is able to grant you deliverance from spiritual enslavement? That whatever impacts the evil one is making in your life, that if today in faith you say, deliver us from the evil one, that Jesus is not incapable of delivering your soul from this one who roars like a prowling lion seeking your destruction. He can make you safe even from the devil. And then lastly, in terms of asking you these questions of application this morning, do you know that Jesus in his power and authority will prevail even over death itself? No matter how triumphant it might seem to be right now. We talked about that, of course, in Easter Sunday. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Thanks be to God, we have been given the victory through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, these miracles are pointing us to the great miraculous reality of your resurrection and mine as Jesus conquers death for us. Do you believe that today? Or do you live as though death, the last enemy, has the upper hand? So we see the power, the authority of Jesus, but we also see here the compassion of Jesus to take away infirmity and to take away sorrow. And we think about the case of the leper here. Again, Jesus shows power. He brings this immediate healing. But notice the compassion of Jesus. Because Jesus accompanied his cleansing word with his receptive presence and his loving touch. His receptive presence and his loving touch. In Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 46, we read of God's law pertaining to lepers under the old covenant. And we're told that as long as this individual has the infection, has the leprosy, he remains unclean. He must live outside of the camp, right? Isolation, loneliness. But here Jesus doesn't say to the leper, "You shouldn't be this close to me. There's a place for you, and it's not here in front of me, buddy." But he's receptive. The open, the welcoming presence of Jesus, that this leper, before he asks anything, demonstrates faith by even being willing to get close to Christ. To know that Jesus isn't going to scold him and send him away, but to receive him. That's compassion that just is pouring off of the person and word of our Savior. But then Jesus goes even further, not only receptive in his presence, but in his loving touch. Because Leviticus 22, verse 5, pertaining to the ministry of the priest, says that if he touches any crawling thing that makes him unclean, or any person who makes him unclean, whatever the uncleanness might be, then the one who touches any such thing will be unclean until evening. Jesus here, willingly and purposefully, and we'll talk about this more in just a moment, overcomes that gulf of separation. And of his own volition, his own choosing, he touches this man in compassion. What it must be like to be starving to be touched. Right? We can touch our children and hold them. We can touch spouses. We can touch friends. Paul even tells those within the church to greet one another with a holy kiss. Even within the church, we shake hands and we embrace and we express the closeness that we have spiritually through physical demonstrations of love. I wonder how long it had been for this man to have known the blessing of a touch. For anyone to cross over and to reach out and to show him his value by touching him. Jesus does that because Jesus isn't just powerful, he's also compassionate. Jesus isn't just mighty, he is also merciful. But we also see this in the way in which Jesus moves towards those in need. He was willing to move towards the centurion's servant, but he was told he wasn't needed. He could simply speak the miracle into existence, which he did, but he was desirous to go. And then again, as we find in Mark's gospel, when others told Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law, he went into that home and he ministered to her in her need. He is always moving towards those who are in need. He doesn't kind of take a detour. He doesn't say, you know, I'm really kind of exhausted. I need a little me time now. I'm going to just put that one on the back burner a little bit. Whenever he's confronted with brokenness and need, he immediately, compassionately addresses it because he loves that much. When we think about this reality, he has had a busy day, but when evening comes, there are many who are still thronging the place where he's staying, many needs, many sicknesses, many who are disturbed by demons. Jesus poured himself out tirelessly and selflessly to make whole those who were broken. The compassion of Jesus, don't you see it? The willingness of Jesus, don't you know it? The love of Jesus, won't you take hold of it today? Have faith that Jesus is not only able to help you, but he is willing to help you no matter what it costs him. So the leper says, Jesus, if you are willing, you are able to make me clean. Jesus says, I am willing. I am willing. I will do it. And we are to have trust in Jesus today that out of his compassion, what he can do, he will do. What he might do, he delights to do. Know that today. And notice that in his willingness, because of his compassion, Jesus ultimately combats the root cause of sickness. He combats sin itself. Because as Matthew summarizes how his behavior here, his actions are fulfilling the words of the prophet Isaiah, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Isaiah 53:4. Think what comes afterwards in Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. So it is that Matthew is reminding us that even at this early stage of his gospel, the healing that Jesus brings about is because he is dealing with root causes. Jesus is one who will come to bear the weight of sin so that sin's curse might be relinquished, so that sin's judgment might no longer be found against us. Now, of course, we must say, it's not that those who are most sick have sinned the most. It's not that those who are healthiest have sinned the least. We draw nothing from the particular spiritual circumstances of anyone in any of these scenes here based upon what it is they're suffering. That's not the point. But the reason for the little deaths of sin and weakness and the reason for the specter of death, physical death that haunts us all, is the reality of sin and God's curse upon it. And so we can't have healing without forgiveness. We can't have restoration in our bodies without reconciliation to God. And that's why even here Matthew is inserting the reality of Jesus contending not only in the physical plane, but also in the spiritual reality as well. Because ultimately what he is doing is making us friends of God, forgiven, and foiling Satan's desires to spoil God's good creation and wise plan. How does he do this? Well, in his love, he is willing to do whatever it takes to help you. Notice here that Matthew, pointing us to Isaiah 53, tells us that Jesus takes up our infirmities. He carries our diseases. So in removing it from one, there's another who is under it. Right? In dealing with it for one, there's another then who must deal with it vicariously in the place. And this language is language that Matthew uses and puts in John the Baptist's mouth to say, I am not eligible, I'm not worthy to bear his sandal. Or in the mouth of figures in a parable later on, that we have carried the burden of the heat of the day. What Matthew is telling us from Isaiah 53 is that in taking these things away from us, Jesus is taking these things upon himself. And again, what is Leviticus 22 verse 5 showing us? That to touch someone in uncleanness is to have that uncleanness imparted to you. Jesus is willing to do anything in his compassion to help us, to assist us, to deliver us, including bearing the weight of the consequences of sin upon himself. As one commentator says, whenever Jesus saw sickness or distress, he experienced Calvary, his own Calvary, his own bitter, vicarious suffering throughout his life on earth, but especially on the cross. In healing the leper, in healing Peter's mother-in-law, in healing the centurion's servant, Jesus is already experiencing the realities of the cross. Because in taking these things away, he is putting them on himself. Don't only think about what he does for you, but how what he does for you, what it does to him. So again, I ask some questions of you today. First of all, a general question. Are you retaining any bitterness in your soul because you think Jesus is stern and uncaring towards you. He's not just a powerful Savior. He's a compassionate one as well. But there may be moments where we hold on to bitterness towards Christ because we feel as if he is staring down on us from heaven, and he is unsmiling and unsympathetic, and his arms are crossed, and he is reluctant to show his mercy. Are there bitternesses in your life? Relinquish them today, knowing that Jesus is willing to do anything to help you. But also a few last questions. Have you come to Jesus Christ this morning trusting that he sacrificed himself for your sin? That the suffering that was upon him was in behalf of us all? Are you trusting that today? Secondly, will you look to the cross rather than the circumstances of your life as the true measure of his love? God has demonstrated this once and for all in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look to the cross. You need to be reminded of his love. Look to Jesus' willing suffering there. And then lastly, will you be moved with his spirit of compassion to extend the gospel to others as the only enduring hope? Having been convinced then that Jesus is able but also willing, will you keep the light of the gospel under a bushel? Will you hide it in a corner? Or will you make it known so that others might find in Jesus the one who is able and willing to help them, even as he has shown a willingness and ability to help you? We are to trust in him today, and let us show that trust by our willingness to spread his acclaim near and far. Please join me in prayer. Dear God, won't you work the work of faith in all of our hearts today? And we thank you, Lord, that that work that you are doing is not only through the preached word, but also through the presented word of the bread and cup of the Lord's Supper here in a moment. Father, we pray that through these means, you would grow us and strengthen us in faith, that all causes of doubt and despair would be destroyed, that Jesus would be set in front of us in all of his power, but also all of his love, and that we would learn what we are intended to learn, so that we would be followers of Jesus, and that we would seek to make others followers as well. For we pray these things in the Savior's name. Amen. And as we respond to God's word and prepare for the supper, if you please join with me in turning in your hymn books to number 472 as we stand together to sing, "Come, Ye Sinners."